Okay, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes on knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Again, I picked one phrase, one verse out of a passage this evening, like I did this morning, but the passage itself is so wonderfully rich, I was spoiled for choice. And yet there was a phrase in that chapter which has really grabbed my attention as I was preparing. And it was the expression found in verse 21, to him be glory in the church. And I thought, well, what does that mean? Why did Paul go to the trouble of writing it? What difference does it make to we who read it in the year in which we live? It's often quoted, the Westminster Catechism, that the chief end of man is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Glorify, glory, doxa. It means to worship, to ascribe praise, to acknowledge his goodness, to revel in God's beauty. To glorify, I think, is one of those words which is rather hard to define. God has a natural, supernatural glory of his own, and yet we can glorify him. Previously, we looked at, come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. How can we bless him who is the source of all blessing? How can we glorify him who is the source of all glory? Well, to him be glory in the church. Well, for what can we give God the glory, the praise? Well, we can give him the glory for his creation and his providence. Yesterday afternoon, I went for a walk. Perhaps it wasn't the best afternoon to go walking. There was thunder. There was wind, there was rain, but it had been booked for a week. And my companion, who was made of sterner stuff than I, said, we're not going to let the weather spoil our plans. And we walked over Whitemoor to Gisburn Old Track and then up to Wheats Hill. And even the beauty of the landscape, with those dark, heavy clouds and the sunshine occasionally bursting through, the thunder in the background, I gave glory to God. You see, friends, we don't just see the majesty of the created order on a sunny afternoon. We behold it in the wind and the rain, the thunder and lightning and the storm. We can give glory to God for the fantastic nature of the world in which we live, for the providence of God, the will of God which unfolds in our lives. The providence of God is a reason and a grounds for our glorifying him. We can glorify him for the temporal benefits of this life. Now, these, of course, are given to all people, saved and unsaved. The sun shines on the righteous and on the unrighteous. We can thank God and glorify him for the temporary mercies we enjoy. And yet I think there is a sense in which we can glorify him especially for the spiritual benefits conferred on us in Christ. The glory of salvation. The joy of knowing that when this life is over, there is a place reserved for us at heaven's table. Wow. From first to last, we are the recipients of God's amazing grace. It's not something we earn or something for which we must try hard. He freely gives us of his riches so magnanimously and so wonderfully and generously. For that, we can give him the glory. We can glorify him for his faithfulness. I look back at my life, I look back at this week, and the times when perhaps I just have not been faithful in the way I lived, in the way I thought. And yet he is always faithful, even when I am faithless. I can glorify him for the strength of his words, his great love in promise keeping, and the covenants he makes with the sons and daughters of Adam. We are a people with a future hope, present blessing, and a forgiven past. If that is not reason for our giving him the glory, then no other reason will be found. And yet look where the apostle says that the glorification is to be found and given. It's in the church. Now there is a sense in which we as individual believers can give glory to God. And yet Paul says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. I looked at John Gill's commentary on this text, and John Gill wrote, true believers only know the blessings and mysteries of divine grace. They only know how to glorify God aright. And besides, glory must be given to God by believers. It's what we do now. We used to live for ourselves, but now we live to glorify God. And the true church is a gathering of believers. There are local expressions, but we are a worldwide community. We are a community of the cosmos, for there are believers who have already gone to be with the Lord. And perhaps there are some believers not yet born. And yet the church is a microcosm. It is a glimpse of heaven. Now, I know we've all been in church and it hasn't seemed especially heavenly. And yet when we think about it, the redeemed, bought, blood-washed people of God, gathering together to focus upon him, to worship him, to glorify him, that's what heaven is all about. And if when we get to heaven, we're going to give glory to God, how much more should we do it as a church? Now, it's true, we can worship God on our own, and a private prayer time and a quiet time is often the right thing to do and the right thing to have. And yet it's right and proper for us to gather together as believers. And I know that concept has created difficulty for some people in the current lockdown. We might be saved as individuals. I don't believe there's such a thing as corporate salvation. I'm saved because I'm British. Granddad used to preach. That is not the case. And yet I'm saved into a community. The ecclesia, the gathering, the body of Christ here on earth. And we're called as believers to worship together, to commune together, to associate together, to support each other and to glorify him together. The text can mean to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus to all generations. By and through Christ, we glorify the Father. By being in Christ, we bring glory to him. And yet the previous verses also offer, I think, some reasons for God's glory being found in the church. In verse 10, we read, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, we somehow show the glory of God to the angelic world. When it says principalities and powers, Paul is usually referring to angelic beings of which we know very little. And yet we, the blood-washed, the redeemed people of God, brought back to life and into fellowship with God, we both proclaim and display the glory of God to angelic beings, fallen and otherwise. The manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. You know, when we share the gospel with people, we give glory to God because we show them God's plan of salvation. And when we accept Christ, we proclaim the glory of God in our lives, and angels look into such things. In verse 14, we read, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, well, how is the glory of God found there? Well, we glorify God by joining the Father's family. Church just means gathering, but we are a family. Families don't always get on, I know that. And we can't always choose our relations. But blood is thicker than water. And it's not physical blood that unites us, but rather the blood of Christ, in which every believer has been washed. There are people thousands of miles away whom I have never met, who are closer to me than my relations. Because if I'm in Christ and they are in Christ, we are in the family of God, and by that God is glorified. We are strengthened by and to his glory. God provides us with the strength to keep on the Christian walk, that by such he will be glorified. Furthermore, says Paul, we are the Spirit's dwelling place. The Spirit of Christ, end of verse 16 and beginning of verse 17, his Spirit in the inner man. My body is an earthly tabernacle, and so is yours. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. You are a glorified being. So there's no light shining off you. No veils are required, but one day in heaven, maybe they will be. You see, the God of the burning bush, the God who said, let there be light, his Spirit dwells in you. You are both a home for his glory and a means by which he is glorified. In verses 18 and 19, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We glorify God by coming close to glimpsing the huge, vast enormity of God's being. his presence, his glory, his love, that we might be filled with all his fullness. Less of me and more of him. You show me a church. You show me a church which wants to know more of him. Width, length, depth and height. A church which wants more of the Holy Spirit within it. A church which proclaims the counsels and wisdom of God. Well, such a church is described in chapter 3 of Ephesians. It's a church which brings glory to him by Jesus Christ to all generations. Not just that first church, but to ours also and the one to come forever and ever. To him be glory in the church. Amen.